Morning.
Good morning.
Many of you know, or if you're here for the first time, that our church is about to embark on a 31-week journey through the Bible. One of the things that I have been on my heart as a pastor and trying to figure out for the church is, how do we view the Bible? Do we understand God's one story that is threaded throughout the whole Bible? To discover what the Bible is really about. Not just to see it or to read it or to stamp it and say, yeah, I read the Bible for head knowledge. But to know how it actually applies to our own lives. That the Bible is really about you. So next week, we start that journey. And this is, we're going through the book called The Story. And it's a book that has Bible verses in chronological order throughout the whole Bible for one story. So for those of you who have been here, those of you who are here for the first time, this is what we're going to do. The first thing you need to do is, if you haven't already got one, when you leave today, go out and pick up one of these books, The Story. If you're a teen, we have a teen edition. Go back there and pick up one of your books. If you're a child, there's a children edition, but they're not quite here yet. So we have to just pause on that for the children, but they're coming. So what I would like you to do is this. 31 weeks, we as a church, from the little children the whole way up to the oldest person in our congregation, is going to come together to study together God's story. I'm excited about that. I think there's a lot of possibilities in our church when we gather together and we all concentrate on one thing. So one of the things that you can do is this. First is pick up a book, read the first chapter for next week, and commit to be here every Sunday. Now you're going to say, well, Lynn, I can't commit to be here every Sunday. Okay, well, let me back that off just a hair. Commit to be here as much as possible, but if you can't, listen to the sermon and engage in this story. The second thing you can do is this. That as a family, if you're a family and have children and youth, what you can do is around the kitchen table, around dinner time or breakfast or whatever time that is, you can engage in this story with your children and with your youth. You will be reading the same thing they're reading. You can talk about that. Then let them ask questions about what might be happening in the story. Say, hey, Dad or Mom, I don't understand this. Or Mom says to Dad, you know, I really don't understand this. And engage the story. The other thing that you can do is you can be involved in a FOB, which is Fellowship of Believers Group. Now, for college students, we have a FOB available for you downstairs. And you can see in the bulletin where that is located. We invite you to go down there. For others, we have back here on the table opportunities for you to be involved in a FOB either Wednesday evening, 6:30 to 7:30 after dinner, or Sunday mornings from 11 to 12. And so if you haven't signed up yet, I encourage you to go sign up. And we're not telling you where to go. We're letting you figure that out. It's also not going to have a leader, per se, that comes in here and says, this is what we're going to do. We are encouraging the FOBs to lead themselves to get into the story. There will be questions. There will be things for you to work at in the FOB groups. But it's not only about just God's story and reading that. It's about your story. We're hopeful that in these FOB groups that you will get to know each other better. Maybe people you haven't known for a while, or maybe you know them for a long time. But you will get into their story, part of God's story. And so, if you haven't, get one of these today. There is a poem by Robert Frost that many of you know called The Road Not Taken. It's a classic. I mean, it's been used in weddings and other places. But the poem is, in many times, misinterpreted. The poem is really about this. It's about the impact of our personal decisions that we make in our lives. We all come to forks in the roads, don't we? When we come to that fork in the road, we have to make a decision which path we're going to take. Now, the problem with taking a road, and part of the poem suggests this, is we get to the fork in the road, and we can only see so far. Because the poem tells us that there is a bend in the road.
And so many of us, we really desire, we really want to know how this road goes. But the bend kind of gives us difficulty because we don't know where it's going. We can't see around the bend. We want to see around the bend. So Frost says this. He says, either road traveled, the sojourner will look back on his or her life and reflect. And he says, you will let out a sigh. And that sigh will be a regret or a joy. Now in this story, God's story, there's two parallel tracks. There's the upper story, God's story, what he's doing, and the lower story, that's people in the Bible and us. We all live in the lower story. We see our perspective from the lower story. No matter how hard we try, we can only see so far down the road. You see, our viewpoint, our humanity's viewpoint is this. It's linear, it's horizontal, and it's limited. And all of our decisions take some faith and trust in trying to figure out what we cannot control around the corner. From the lower story's perspective, it's mostly about our individual lives and the lives of our family. And it's like putting food on the table, getting our kids to school, just putting one foot in front of the other with people that have issues and difficulties that they're dealing with. And sometimes life is so overwhelming. And some of you have that story. So overwhelming to deal with so much beyond our own space and our own issues that we're dealing with in our families and our lives. But the upper story is another part of the story. It's how things look from God's perspective. His viewpoint is panoramic, it's vertical, and it's unlimited. He is looking down, he sees everything from beginning to end. He can not only see around the bend, he can intervene at any time he desires and controls things and changes the outcome, and he does that. But there is more. There is more to God's upper story than just that. God is weaving all of our lower stories, all of the stories in the Bible, all of your stories, to tell one great epic story from above. Now, one of the ways that we can flesh up this upper story and lower story is by looking at the story of Job, found in the Old Testament. Job is a godly man, the Bible tells us in verse 1. He takes God very seriously. He raises his kids according to God's purposes. He has integrity in his business. He regularly reaches out to the poor and needy as we read more of the story. And so Job is just doing things right before God. But one day, out of nowhere, Job's house becomes like a tsunami. He is notified, and what I find interesting in the story, he is notified by one passage, by one messenger after another messenger after another messenger about what's happening with his business. That his businesses are being destroyed, the first one, the second one, and the third one. And each time, you can feel the weight of the story when you read Job. You can feel the weight of the things that come upon Job. And then after that, we hear from another messenger that his house has collapsed. The wind came, and he lost all of his businesses. He lost all of 10 of his children. And we can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. As I tried to read Job's story, I can't imagine the level of sorrow he must have had. Well, to make matters worse, we read in chapter 2 that he was afflicted with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And the Bible describes the scene of Job, who is sitting in a pile of ashes. And he takes one of the broken pieces of pottery. I don't know if you've ever had mosquito bites that just drive you crazy. And you just need to scratch them. He takes a piece of pottery and all these boils. And they're just so itchy and so bad. He takes that thing and he just starts rubbing it, trying to get relief. But you know what happens with mosquito bites. The more you try to do it, the worse it gets. But he didn't have other things to do. When we take this story, when we look at it from a lower story's perspective, we try to make sense out of this tragedy of Job. I mean, Job is standing at a fork in the road at this moment in time. He's part of the lower story, and he has to make a choice. We sometimes have to make a choice. Opinions come from everywhere. People tell you what to do and what not to do. We have Job's wife, from her point of view, assumes this tragedy must have come from the hands of God. And she questions her husband. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, I will tell you, I have been married for 27, almost 28 years. My wife has never told me, I wish you were dead. Or I hope you die. Now, there's times she might have thought about that, but she's never said it. But Job's wife's thought was this. If this is coming from the hand of God and it's not good, you should give up following him. And then Job heard from other people. The Bible tells us he has three friends who concluded that this tragedy all came about from the hands of Job. And they said, Job, you have sinned. You are guilty. What God has done to you is justified. The path that you choose is not to curse God and die, but you must repent. Now, there wasn't an atheist in the story, because there's not a lot of atheists in the Bible, but if there was an atheist in the story, it might be something like this. Job, you just got to understand, there is no God. And this is proof of it. Why would God allow bad things to happen to such a good person? And that's the lower story of Job in a nutshell. But the book of Job, one of the times in the Bible where we get another side of the story. The book of Job gives us the upper story perspective. We are told what actually has happened up in heaven while this lower story has been going on. And here's the account. One day, Satan comes to God and challenges God about Job. He claims that the only reason that Job is righteous and the only reason he's doing things that following God is because God has given this hedge of protection, this big protection around him, and that's why he's following God. So Satan bets God that if he removes his protection, Job won't follow him anymore. He will curse God. So Job in the lower story is completely unaware of what is happening up in the upper story. And God says, okay, this is what I'll do. I'll remove the hedge of protection, but you must not touch his body. So Satan unleashes his terror in the destruction of these three businesses and the loss of his 10 children. In the midst of this, Job maintains his integrity and commitment to the Lord. So in this upper story, while Job is down here in the lower story, Satan revisits God and says, that didn't work. But if you remove the protection around his body, then he will surely curse you. So God gives Satan permission to touch his body. And that's where these boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head come from. Job is being used by God in this upper story, which as we hear about the story of Job, and a lot of people don't like the story, and there's a lot of implications of the story, and a lot of things that people are troubling about the story. But Job is being used as an example of the dedication of God's followers. And so here we are again, with this upper story and then the lower story. He's standing at the fork of the road, and he needs to decide. Is it decision time? Is he going to choose a path? He maintained his commitment to God through this whole ordeal. See, he questioned God. Oh, I'm sure there was times where he just didn't know which end was up, and the sorrow and the deep grief that he has. But he never cursed God. And he says to his wife these words, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. So here we have the upper story and the lower story. And Job's life was being used to prove a point in the upper story by using the lower story. And that has some people that read the Bible and understand the story, have them a little bit perplexed. And I admit I'm perplexed at times when I read the story of Job. That God, in this upper story, is using Job to prove to Satan that his followers can be true to him, even in difficult circumstances. See, here's the thing. We understand the story. We understand the upper story and the lower story because we read about it in the Bible. But we have to not forget that Job did not have this perspective of the upper story. He did not know what was going on. So, how did the story end for Job? He comes to the end of his life, and being faithful, and came to that fork in the road and made a decision to still trust in God, he releases a sigh of joy. And the Bible tells us the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I always stop there when I hear that story. God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the 4th generation. And so Job died, an old man, full of years. As we go through these next 31 weeks, we're going to spend time thinking about the upper story as we look at the lower story. You and I have not had probably the experiences to the extent that Job had, but each one of you have had a story. And you try to make decisions the best you can. But you, like Job and like other characters in the Bible story, you can't see what's around the bend. Man, do I wish I could see what was around the bend. What should we do? How do we handle it? How do we deal with us part of the lower story and understanding God up in the upper story? We can do what Job did. We can look up and try to figure out what God is up to. But let me give you a hint. There will be times, and Job is an example of this, there will be times that we will make no sense of what it seems like God is doing up in the upper story. And we will be frustrated, and we will be ready to close up our Bibles and put them away on the shelf. We'll be tempted to not trust God anymore. But our goal, God's desire, is for us to align our story to God's story. Listen to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, there's a fundamental question that we need to ask as we prepare to come to the story. And that is this: whose life do you want to align your life to? Do you want to align your life to your life or to God's? See, Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray and in turn taught us to pray, he made it clear in his words. It says this: "This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we have this other verse that gets abused, misunderstood, taken out of context, ruins people in the midst of their grief. And we hear these words. They're still good words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, that verse gets way too many times, gets misinterpreted. Taken out of context, thrown to people who are in difficult times. But just because it gets misused and abused does not take away from the significance of this verse. It's an awesome promise. It says this, it encourages us to love God. That means that he has to be an important part in our lives. It says also that we are called according to his purposes. When he says we are called according to his purposes, it means we must align our lives to God's story. And when our lower story sometimes doesn't make sense, we have to trust that in the upper story, what God is doing is bigger than any of one of us. And so, how does this flesh out practically? I think it does in a couple ways. That verse means that we have to make prayer and reading our Bibles an important part of our life. That we have to seek his will daily, not just when we're in a crisis. Do you know that I am so convinced that community is vital to the good news of Jesus Christ? And it's hard to be community if we're not here. Do you know that attending church these days, a national average is 1.5 times a month? Now, I know people can't be here every Sunday. I get that. But if we're going to truly engage in community, if we're going to truly engage and be part of this and walk alongside of each other, when we become members of the church, we say we'll hold each other accountable. If we truly do that, then we have to be involved in this community. And the other thing is, if you're not tangibly serving others somewhere and you're only serving yourself, you're not building God's kingdom, but you sure are building yours. And that's not what God wants. If your calendar is consumed with all kinds of things of your own needs and your own wants and the things that you need to do because this is what's good for us, then it's really hard for us to shake our fist at God when things don't come together like they should. But let me be clear. Coming to church every Sunday, reading the Bible day after day, praying from morning till night, does not mean that things won't happen in your life. But what it will mean is this, that when things happen, when the story of Job and other stories, and some of you could tell tragedies and things that happen in your own life, when they happen, we need to look up to God's story, the upper story, and knows that this is not the end. You see, when you take God seriously, when you follow him and align your will to his will, he will take every single story in your life, even the ones where a family member threw you under the bus, or cancer strikes, or a stroke, or you get fired for unknown reasons. And he will weave it and tell a beautiful story with your life. And how do I know that? Because that verse I just told you about that gets misused and abused is still God's promise. And he never goes back on his word. And so as we journey through these next 31 weeks, we're going to see over time and time again, We're going to see characters in the Bible who are saying, I don't get it. What is God doing? And so we're going to walk alongside of that part of the lower story, and we're going to try to understand the upper story. But here's what I'm really excited about in the FOB groups. We have an opportunity as a church, a golden opportunity to share our story with people as we align ourselves with God's story and we go through these 31 weeks. You see, in this room today, if I asked you to raise your hand, which I'm not, who are you can be witness of God's greatness in the midst of things that have happened in your life? There are stories in this room that need to be told, that strengthen this community. And the story is not just reading that book by an author, even though it's all scripture. It's not just about getting in a FOB group. It's that we get to, along with God's story, we get to write our own story as part of the epic story that God is communicating. And so it's not just reading the pages of this book. It's in community here when we gather together in His name and we share our struggles, our hurts, our joys, and we come together and we say, aha, or someone in a group who doesn't know the Bible very well, and we tell the story and they connect that story with God's story. And it something happens. There's something that happens within that person and maybe someone who knows the story very, very well. You see, I believe that God can do a great work in this church in these next 31 weeks. And so I'm inviting you to come along with the story, because your story and your story and my story are part of God's story. And He invites us in. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the story of Job. And Lord, we confess that when we read the story for the first time or the 100th time, that there's so many pieces in there that just get us uneasy. That there's things we don't like. And yet, Lord, in the story of Job, You give clarity to Your amazing work in the upper story. And we get an awesome, awesome, awesome example of how Your story up above and the lower story working together. And when that happens, Lord, we see that You have things in Your hands. And Lord, we confess to You when we come down to a road and there's a bend in the road, we want to rush down to that corner to look around to see what might be there. But Lord, we know when we do that, we see another bend and then another bend. But Lord, we pray that instead of going down and just trying to check out the bend for our own benefit, that we look up to You and we ask You to give us the wisdom to take the path, and that Your promise that You will be with us always is one that we can hold on to. And so, Lord, I pray for this church family as we go through these 31 weeks, that this wonderful, epic story will be ingrained not only into our heads, but into our hearts through this community of faith here at Slate Hill. We pray this, Lord, in Your name. Amen.